you open your Bibles to Psalm 36? It's going to be the last week in our Christmas series. Psalm 36, we're just going to read three verses. 7, 8, and 9. Verse 7, you may notice I'll be borrowing from the footnote translation there at the bottom, which is also in line with the updated version of the NIV. Psalm 37, 7, 8, and 9. How priceless is your unfailing love, O God. Men find refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river of delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. Lord, would you open our eyes this morning? Would you give us the light to see you and to receive your truth? Not just at the level of our logic and our reason, but straight down at the level of our hearts and our choices and the things that we set our hearts on. I pray that you would make yourself known to us this morning through your word, and may my words be a fit vessel for your message. In Jesus' name, amen. So I had this revelation. We went Christmas shopping with the kids yesterday. Who else has been Christmas shopping in the past week? Like you waited long enough that you needed to go out in the past week still. All right, kids, did you guys do any Christmas shopping for your parents, brothers, sisters, anybody? Did you get to do that a little bit this year? We took our kids out Christmas shopping yesterday, and I realized that the reason they call it Black Friday is because by the time you're done Christmas shopping, you're blacking out. You're just starting to pass out because of the mayhem going on around you and the exhaustion of it. Actually, when I think of blacking out, the main thing that comes to mind is my karate class that I had at the YMCA, where we had this lovely instructor that liked to show us a good time. So we would do push-ups and leg lifts and frog leaps until, like, I was getting, like, these kind of dark blurs around the edges of my vision, and then it would start creeping in towards the center. And I was trying not to wimp out on him, but, I mean, there came a point where I couldn't really stand up straight. Kind of miss those days, right? Not really. Not that much. But are you familiar with that feeling of blacking out? You know, at that point, it's not because there's not enough light in the room. It's the darkness comes from inside of you because you're missing something. My head karate instructor had mercy on me and realized I needed some glucose tabs. So that glucose was not getting to my brain, and so I was missing something that I needed to function. And that's where the darkness came from, right? That feeling of blacking out, that darkness, wasn't because there wasn't enough light outside, but because inside you're missing something. You don't have what you need. The Bible's not the only place where you can hear death, in fact, referred to as darkness. That's not an outward darkness. That's something because your life is not being provided for. It's not being supplied the way that you need it. Likewise, kind of the inverse of that, light is an image for life. And this is our fourth week in the series Christmas Lights. You may know that the Christmas lights that we hang on our trees and, you know, have the electric lights down here, they're really a kind of descendant of the tradition of lighting candles at Christmas time. And the whole point of lighting candles is a reminder of the light of Christ coming into our darkness. So did you know that December 25th has absolutely nothing to do with when Jesus was actually born? We have no idea when Jesus was born. That's not why we chose December 25th. It's because this is the darkest season of the year. And just as the light is starting to come back now, did you know we're past the solstice, the days are going to start getting brighter now. So December 25th is a celebration that the light of Christ has come into our darkness. And so we're talking about these Christmas lights in four different topics and weeks. First, we talked about Christ being the light of God's presence actually coming into our world. So Emmanuel, that name Emmanuel means God with us. But where God's presence is, he also reveals his truth to us. So the second week was the light of truth. And when you know the truth, you know how to live according to the truth. And that's the third week was the light of righteousness. So now here we are, week four, the last week, where you have the presence of God and where you know his truth and receive his righteousness, there is life. And not only life in the sense that your heart is beating, that you've got pulse, but an abundance of life and everything that goes with it. So light is this image of kind of a joyful, abundant life. So verse 9 kind of makes that connection for us this morning. Our text in Psalm 36, verse 9 says, "For with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light." We're going to see how that light and that life are really images of the same thing. This psalm is it's really a celebration. It's praise to God, but it also serves as a call to us. And the call says this: come and receive the abundance of life in the only place that it can be found. The only place that it can be found. Come and receive the abundance of life. So we're going to take just these three verses, and we're going to step through them actually in reverse order. So we're going to go verse 9, then verse 8, then verse 7. But I'm going to propose to you that this passage ultimately points us to Jesus. And we're going to see that along the way too. So verse 9, I just read it. "For with you," that is with God, "with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light." So God's light is a fountain of life. And notice it starts with the word "for," which means that it's the foundation for what just came before it. So verses 7, verse 8 are built on this "for," this foundational truth in verse 9. Is it fair to say, are we all in the agreement here, that everything that we have comes from God? I mean, he created the whole universe, right? We wouldn't even have a universe if God didn't create it. We wouldn't have light if God didn't say, "Let there be light." Light comes from God. That's literally true. It's also symbolically true. So light here is a symbol for more than just light. It's a reference to this fountain of life. When we see, it refers to this fountain of life with God, it's basically saying the same thing as "in your light we see light." Our life comes from God. You and I are only alive because God has life in himself, and he decided to give us that life that he himself had. He brought us to life, and without him, we wouldn't have it. And that's, again, physically true. Like your pulse right now, your breath in your body, those things are gifts from God. Right? The moment that God stops sustaining you, you can't live anymore. That's physically true. But also, we know that life signifies more than just having a pulse. Right, we use that language. You remember WALL-E? Did anybody see that movie with the robot where the captain says, "I don't want to survive, I want to live"? Right, he's making the statement that life is more than just having a pulse. Likewise, Jesus says, "I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly." So there's this concept of abundant life. You can have not just life, you can have less life, or you can have abundant life. What does that look like? What does it mean to have abundant life? I think we kind of have some preconception of that already, right? You think of a person that is full of life. What does that look like? What does it look like if a person is full of life? Well, you kind of think of a person that has no sense of lack. They have no sense that they're incomplete, that they're missing something. They're usually full of joy, full of peace and assurance and contentment. So let's take a kind of a classic Christmas example of this. Isaiah chapter 9 says, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder." Why? There's that verse 6, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders." So Isaiah 9 talks about this people living in darkness. That means they're defeated by their enemies. They're kind of broken down. They're living in the shadow of death, which means death is kind of looming over them. And that probably meant literally true because, you know, when you've got an army that's invading you, people die. They're dealing with death in a very realistic way. There's no hope here. There's no joy here. Only fear and grief. But then this light dawns on the people living in darkness. Suddenly this light dawns, and it's this child who is born. And because this child is born, suddenly their oppressors are defeated and their fears are overthrown. And now they have joy, this kind of abundant joy that they use different images of victory and of feasting to describe this joy that results from this light that has dawned on them. So yes, life means having a pulse, right? It means being physically alive. You kind of need that to experience life. But it also means more than that. It means having the kind of life that God intends for you to have, this abundant life, this fullness of joy and freedom from fear and freedom from oppression. It means being complete. And this light, verse 9 says, is the light that we see in God's light. It comes from him. He is the fountain of life. That doesn't mean that he like keeps it to himself and like, I've got this fountain that I discovered on my own and I'm going to keep it. It means he is the fountain. Life pours from him. So then verse 8 shows us that God's light is not just this cold truth. It's not just this arduous, dutiful righteousness. It is a rich life. Verse 8 says this. Listen to this rich description. "They feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river of delights." River of delights. This is decadent language. Makes me think of chocolate cake for some reason. This is an image of feasting and of this delight that flows gushing like a river, unending. So yes, light means truth, but not like a cold, dry truth that has no joy. And yes, it means righteousness, but not this just painful, awful drudgery of righteousness. It's not a cold light, it's a warm light. It's like a springtime where it's finally warm enough to take off your coat and feel the sun on your skin kind of light. It's warm, it's pleasurable. It's described with feasting and with delighting and with this deep satisfaction because you have everything that you need. And of course, we're using metaphorical language here. What does this literally mean? First of all, does it literally mean feasting on food? I'm going to say partially yes. So several times in the Old Testament, God calls his people to feast. He calls them to receive this food with rejoicing and thanksgiving and celebration. You know, Christmas time, we do a lot of feasting. We probably do more feasting than we ought to do. We're pretty good at feasting. And yet, it's not that food is just this awful, worldly, godless thing. You know, God gives us food. It comes from him. And it's meant to be received with joy and with thanksgiving. It's hard to feel the abundance of life when you're starving to death. God cares about us physically. He provides for us physically. On the other hand, it is kind of secondary. Right? The focus of this verse is not actually that we're supposed to find our hope and happiness in food, or find our hope and happiness in any physical pleasure, as though God were just kind of a means to an end. So the real feast, the real satisfaction that this psalmist is talking about is God himself. It's being spiritually brought to life. The life that God has is a spiritual life for us because he puts his own Holy Spirit in us and his life becomes our life. We start out in this condition that Ephesians 2 refers to as dead in our sins. Right? We start out spiritually dead. There's kind of this darkness that goes on. So Romans chapter 1 talks about our minds being darkened. You know, God is light, and yet we can't see that light, not because he doesn't have light, but because we're kind of blacking out. It's not because of what's outside of us, it's because of what's inside of us. There's something missing inside of us, and so even though the light's there, we can't see it. You know, people can tell us about God, and we can read in Scripture, taste and see that the Lord is good, and maybe mentally we can kind of understand what's being said, and yet there's no savor of it. And spiritually, it's like the door is shut and the lights are off. We're still in darkness. We're spiritually dead. And this is how we all start out, no matter who you are. This is where we begin. So then being brought to life, God's life, it's like this awakening to God's goodness. It's like the lights suddenly come on. And maybe not suddenly. Maybe it's a growing process. But we begin to understand God on a personal level. You know, talking about knowing God is not just knowing facts about God. It's knowing him as a person. It's being able to taste and see that he's good. Praise becomes this sweet thing, not because we're told you must go to church and sing praises to God, but because when we grasp God's goodness, when we get this savor, this taste of his majesty, his beauty, his love for us, it stirs something up in us so that we just feel the need to let it out somehow. It's not complete until we express it in praise and in songs and thanksgiving. Truth is not this bitter sort of truth. Truth becomes this sweet thing that we love. Righteousness is not this arduous, difficult burden that we're asked to carry. It's actually the most satisfying life for us now, because now we taste and see that God is good. We're being brought to life to see God as he is. That light of God is inside of us. We're brought to life. Now, again, Scripture refers to kind of seeing that like a poor reflection in the mirror right now. So even though God brings us to life by his Holy Spirit, there's still kind of this, just a partial glimpse of that. We don't yet taste and see him as directly and as fully and consistently as we wish that we did. Ultimately, the life that we receive from God is a resurrection life, which means it's a life that belongs to an age to come. That's not to say that we don't already have that life, but it's to say that the life that it is actually belongs to a bigger picture that's still coming. In Christ, we have this hope that everything will ultimately be made new, that this broken world will be restored and fixed. And that includes everybody who's died trusting in Jesus will be brought to life again. Literally, will be resurrected. Our bodies will be restored. And that's the resurrection life we're talking about. And Paul refers to that day, that coming time, as the day. And he refers to this time as the night. And so he says, "But you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness." Already, Jesus has put in us something that is part of a bigger picture that's coming. And it's referred to appropriately as day, as light that's dawning. And so inevitably, we're going to long for something that we don't have yet. We're going to feel like we belong to something that's not here yet. And that's true. That resurrection life will ultimately be fulfilled in a way that is our greatest pleasure spiritually and also our greatest pleasure physically. Spiritually, because then we'll actually see God face to face. You know, no more of this poor reflection in a mirror stuff. You know, right now, it's like that ultimate joy that is the life of knowing God. We only get it in like glimpses and little appetizers. The ultimate feast is what's coming then when we see God face to face and he lives with us. Good old Revelation 21 stuff. The dwelling of God is with men. That's our ultimate joy. And ultimately, our joy physically, because our bodies will be fixed, right? Everything that's broken about our bodies, everything that's incomplete will be filled in. We'll be have resurrected bodies with no sickness, without pain, without this starvation. So I hear people sometimes make choices that are just really clearly selfish, clearly in contrast with what God calls us to, and they'll try to defend it with this argument. Don't you think God wants me to be happy? And I say, yeah. Of course he wants you to be happier than you've ever imagined. He has depths of joy and pleasure in store for you that if you could taste it right now, you would give up everything else just so you could have that. But as every parent knows, wanting your kids to be happy doesn't mean letting them do whatever they want right now, because there is a richer life in store for them if they learn this great, difficult thing called delayed gratification. You know, what pleasure you can have right now is not usually the greatest pleasure that you can have ultimately, right? There's usually this need to wait, this need to prioritize and set your heart on the bigger thing. So how do we get that? How do we receive that life, both now and for eternity? God's light can only come to us through his unfailing love. So we're up to verse 7 now. How priceless is your unfailing love, O God. Men find refuge in the shadow of your wings. Okay, so this life is not something that we're going to find by trying to live without God, by going out and just seeking our own gratification without him. On the other hand, neither is it something that we can work for, to achieve, to earn by being good, by being as selfless as possible. It's not something we can get by being strong, but in weakness, by finding refuge in the shadow of God's wings. It's only something we can receive through his unfailing love. So we hear people talk sometimes about what Christmas is about. You know, this is an argument you hear going on all the time. You know, when you're a little kid, you tend to think, well, Christmas is about getting presents. I know that's not really what it's about, but really, that's what it's about. When you're a parent, you start to feel like, well, Christmas is about getting my kids presents, which just perpetuates the vicious cycle. Hallmark cards will say Christmas is all about family. Charities will say Christmas is all about serving. Movies will say Christmas is about magic. But listen, we've completely missed the whole point of Christmas if we think it's about anything that we do at all. Christmas is primarily and essentially none other than God's incredible gift of love to us. It's what he gives. The greatest expression of God's love for us is when he gave us his son. Right? Life isn't something that you go out and find apart from God, and it's not something that you work to earn from God. It's something that can only be received as a gift of love. It had to come find us. The love of God is ultimately expressed when his life, God's own life, came to earth as a human being to come find us. Right? This is what John says about Jesus. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. And Jesus himself says this, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So this life we've been talking about, this light that is this fountain of life flowing from God, that secures our, not only our existence, not only our eternal existence, but our ultimate joy and fulfillment and completion. This is exactly what Jesus came to bring. We call it salvation, because that's not where we start out. We start out in darkness. We start out spiritually dead, separated from God by our sins, kept in darkness by our sins. And so what Jesus did when he came to earth was he took our sins on himself. He died on the cross so that our sins could be forgiven. You know, not so that we suddenly do it all right and that we're perfect now, but so that our sins would be taken away from us and we'd be washed clean and given eternal life. But now after Jesus died, what happened on the third day? He's raised to life again. That resurrection life that we've been talking about started with Jesus. That day when everything will be made new has already begun when Jesus himself was raised to life. And he puts that resurrection life in us. He puts his spirit in us so that we can have the same resurrection life that he has. And not only that we have that resurrection life in us now, but we've got an inheritance. We've got a spot in that kingdom of light with our name on it that belongs to us now because of what Jesus has done for us when we put our faith in him. It's nice to give gifts at Christmas. I'm a big fan of that process. But more than anything, this Christmas, God wants you to receive a gift. He wants you to receive the gift of his love through his son. And that's not just if you're not a follower of Jesus yet. That's for all of us. We need to receive that gift this year again. So let me just sum up four ways that we receive that gift. The first way that we receive the gift is to believe that God's love for you is powerful. Not just that God hopes good things for you, but that he is powerful to accomplish good things for you and that his love can accomplish that. You know, if we think that God kind of wants good things for us, but he can't really do anything about it, then we'll go looking for our happiness someplace else. If we know that God is able to give us our best good, then we don't have to go looking for happiness somewhere else. We can trust in him to provide it. Jesus is the most powerful expression of God's love. And it is sufficient to take away your sins, wash you clean, and give you life and joy for eternity. So the first thing is to believe that that love is powerful, that his love is sufficient for you to make you complete. So then secondly, if we believe that, secondly, give up everything that's keeping you from coming to God to have your life enriched by him. So if there's something that in your life comes before God, it's got to take a back seat. Because it's not making you happy, it's keeping you from being happy. It's keeping you from being filled with the life that you ought to have in him. If there's some sin, something that you know that he doesn't want for you, that you just can't let go of, that you think is giving you joy, that thing is going to strangle the joy out of you someday. It's going to ultimately stop you from receiving joy. Let it go. God's got something better for you than that. Thirdly, don't be afraid to wait for your ultimate joy. You know, if there's one thing that you learn as a kid at Christmas time, it's that some presents you have to wait for. Even though they sit under the tree, they're staring you in the face. You have to wait. I always loved this gift exchange that we did with another family that had kids about my age. because we do it before Christmas. So you get like all these presents early. Bonus. Jesus is like that too, right? When you put your faith in Jesus, immediately you get this gift. You get the Holy Spirit inside you. You receive his spiritual life and you begin to experience that joy of a relationship with him. And yet, not everything that we hope for is given to us right away. There's still this thing waiting for us that is the ultimate celebration. That's the fulfillment of that gift. Don't be surprised if you don't feel completely satisfied right now on earth in your relationship with Christ. You are created for an age that's coming. Of course you're going to feel like you're longing for something else. It's okay. You don't have to have your best life now. Let your heart long for what's coming. Let your heart do that. And finally, fourthly, just like you teach your kids, hopefully at Christmas time, hopefully as you're learning as a kid, if you're still in that age, make sure you say thank you for the gift that you've received. And that includes saying thank you for things like your food, your physical gifts, your home, your family, your Christmas presents, sure. But most of all, say thank you for the gift of Christmas itself. For that gift when God sent his Son into the world to be our life and our light. Don't just assume that he already knows that you appreciate it. Of course he knows. But tell him about it in detail. Unwrap that gift. Because as you do, as you tell him that you appreciate how much he has done in sending his own Son into the world to become our light in our darkness, for giving us eternal life through his death and resurrection, your own joy will be multiplied as you celebrate it and as you give thanks for it. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for coming. I know that was your choice. Nobody forced you. You weren't missing something in heaven. But you knew that we were. Thank you that you came. That you gave us life. I pray for each one of us this morning. Give us the grace to search our hearts. Give us the boldness, the vulnerability to see where we're still holding out from you, where we're still stifling the joy that you want to give us, the life that you want to abundantly pour out on us. This Christmas in particular, I pray that as we sing, as we see the lights and the decorations that point back to you and what you've done, that we would be able to grasp it. That it would come home to us. We'd taste and see that you are good. Receive our thanks and our praises. And as we do, would you fill us with your joy? In Jesus' name, amen.